Amen. If you all have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Jumping into chapter 2, wrapped up chapter 1. Always a milestone when we get to move on to a new chapter. It's wonderful to see you all. My name's David. It's a joy to get to be one of your pastors and one of the pastors here. Really do love getting to stand before you and proclaim God's word. It's one of my greatest joys. And so thanks for letting me do it, and thanks for being here to worship Jesus together. It really is so good, no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on in our lives, to get to come together every week, right? And pause for a moment and be together as a people, united, singing praises to our God, unified together, and sitting under His Word. And so it's a joy to get to do that again today. And I pray that God will use our time today in tremendous ways for your life. If you're new here, we love that you're here. Thanks for joining us. One of the things we're constantly praying is that God would add to our number workers for the harvest, because we know that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And so, and if you're here today and you're like, hey, I have no idea who Jesus is, and I'm just checking this whole thing out, we are super thrilled that you're here, and I would love to talk with you more about what it means to know and follow Jesus. There's a connect card on our welcome, on our homepage, and also on our welcome desk. You can stop and fill that out. Your name and email is more than enough. We would love to just follow up with you in a respectful way. Now, before I jump into Philippians chapter 2, welcome to all the adults. I want to give one last welcome to the kids that are in here, particularly those under 18. We're all kids at heart. We should be a little bit, right? But kids under 18, I need to hear from you very, very loudly. That you are ready to get after it. But today, we're going to say Jesus is King, all right? If you're ready to get after it, as loud as you can, let me hear you say Jesus is King, especially from the back row back there. My man Maddox, he's going to be mad at me for calling him out. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Way to go, way to go. All right, good. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have graciously shown us who you are through your word. And I pray this morning that as we jump into it, that you would speak clearly. Holy Spirit, that you would reign supreme in this place, that you would use my words faithfully portray your words to your people. And God, I pray, as we prayed earlier, that you would use this time to ignite in us a passion for you, that we'd be reminded again today what we have in common, that we are blood-bought sons and daughters for those of us who are in Christ. And that because of that, we have the grand call to be unified in community and on mission together, marching forward, living lives that are worthy of the gospel. And I pray that you would encourage us in that, and then that we would, even after today already, that we would go out as a unified body and live sent in this world, inviting other people into your family. Make us faithful to you in all things. May we be full of joy because of your word and our time together this morning. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. So one of the things that I am constantly calling my beautiful kids to, love them dearly, got five of them. It's a real, real joy. I always wanted to be a dad for about as long as I can remember. I thought, man, it'd be really cool to be a dad. And the Lord's answered that prayer five times over. It's been super great to get to be a dad. And one of the things I'm constantly calling my kids to, if you have kids, you'll understand this, particularly if you have more than one, is to love and care for each other, to be sweet. All right, like, so it feels like we're saying this all the time. And I hope, let's just be sweet. Be sweet to each other. Can we just be sweet? Let's not throw blocks at each other. It's just not great. That's not how we respond. That's not really honoring to the Lord. And certainly it's not kind. And so we're constantly, Jordan and I are constantly calling our kids together to be kind, to be sweet, and ultimately to be unified as kids in our home around the mission and the vision of our home, which is to be sweet and ultimately show people what Jesus is like by his grace through the way we love each other as a family. Last week, we saw that Paul is calling us at the end of chapter 1, he's calling us to live gospel-worthy lives. He's saying, hey, live lives that are worthy of the good news of Jesus that you've been called to. Not living for his acceptance or approval, but because he's radically transformed you, now go and live lives that represent that, that reflect that, that are worthy of that beautiful, glorious gospel. And Paul showed us, we looked last week, as we often do it, at three things that we are to, what gospel-worthy lives look like is three things. They are people who stand and strive together, that we're standing, we're striving together, that we're unified together. And he's going to unpack that more today. Also, that we aren't scared of outside attacks and outside oppression. And then also, finally, that we suffer well. That this is what gospel-worthy lives look like. That we're standing together, that we're striving against opposition from the outside of the church, and then that we're suffering well no matter what comes our way. And many people, and I agree with them to an extent, believe that that's somewhat of a thesis for Paul to then unpack throughout the rest of the book. He certainly picks up the idea of unity and standing together and striving together here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now today we're just going to look at 1 through 4, and then next week we'll look at 5 through 11, but certainly it's one unit, it's connected, it involves the great Christ hymn, verses 5 through 11, where we see both the incarnation and the exaltation of Jesus. I'm excited to jump into that next week, but before we do, we're going to look today at the unity that the body of Christ is called to. We are called to unity together in Christ. And it's as if Paul, the apostle, is writing to the Philippian church and he's saying, hey, y'all, let's not throw bricks at each other. Let's be sweet. Let's be kind. Let's live in unity together under a clear gospel that unites us. Let's remember what we have in common. And then let's honor Jesus with our lives as we move into this world. It's as if Paul is saying, hey, be sweet, be unified, stand together, be kind. And this is the call for us today. And so my aim today is to hopefully, through the power of the Spirit and by his word being proclaimed, I want us to see that because of all Christ has done for us, we are to walk in the unity that only comes through Christ-like humility. All right, I'll say that again. Because of all Christ has done for us, we are to walk in unity. Unity, and we'll unpack a bit more about what that means and what that looks like. But we're to walk in this unity that only comes through Christ-like humility. This is the call for us today. We're going to see three things about this unity. As we look at verse 1 through 4, I'm going to read it one more time, just 1 through 4. He says here, Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. There's three things here. In verse 1, we see the hope realized for unity. the hope realized for unity. If there's to be unity, Paul's pointing to the hope that we all have in Christ Jesus. He's saying, hey, remember this, realize this, what we have in common is far greater than what we have not in common. So look here to the certain hope that we have in Jesus. We've all been unified by Christ. We've all been redeemed by Christ if we're followers of Jesus. And Paul is here in verse 1 reminding his followers, look at what you have. Look at the hope that you have. Now it says here, so if, and some of your translations say if several times, but in ESV it says, so if there is any encouragement. And it's almost as if you could think these are conditional or maybe this is going on in the Corinthian church. That maybe these things exist. The language in the Greek is a little bit tricky, but the bottom line is this. The if could be translated as since. Right? That what's going on here is not, it's not maybe these things are happening or maybe these things are reality, but no, these things are happening, these things are your reality, and because this is your reality, now you are to dwell in unity. And so again, as one commentator says, it's not if, but he says, it could be read, if, as is indeed the case. If, as indeed is the case, these are certainties. They're not possibilities. They refer to certainties. It's like me saying to my kids, all right, who I love dearly, it's like me saying to them, hey, listen, if your last name is Keen, I'm calling them all together, giving a little pep talk. You guys ever done that before as a parent? Anybody a parent giving a little pep talk, right? Sometimes need pep talks. Have you ever had one of those done before to you? All right, like, hey, y'all, come here. Let's chat about this for just a moment, okay? Call them all in. Listen, homies, love you. Glad to be your daddy. Listen up. Here's what's going to happen, all right? If your last name is Keen, okay, if your parents love you like crazy, if you all live under the same roof with us, be sweet, all right? We're going to be kind. This is our, so it's that kind of language that Paul is saying here. It's these things are true about you. Now live unified lives. Live unified lives. What are these things he reminds them of? What are these things? He has four things here for them. First, encouragement. If there's any encouragement in Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ. It's as if Paul is saying to them, hey, y'all, remember this? We have so much to be joyful for. Once we were lost, now we're found. Once we were rebellious sinners under the due just wrath of God, but Jesus intervened and rescued us. He pulled us out of our sin and our rebellion. We have much to be encouraged in. No matter what is going on in this world, no matter how bad the circumstances may seem, we can be encouraged in Christ because of what he's done. We can be encouraged. Second, he says, if there's any comfort from love. It's not only that we have encouragement, that we've been rescued, that we've been redeemed, but we're loved. We have comfort from love. We're going to sing a bit more about it on the back end after the sermon, and as a reminder of our love that we celebrate, that we have in Christ Jesus. But we live in a world where so many people doubt that they're loved. So many people wonder if they're loved. So many people are longing for love. It's what drives so many people to do the things they do. Whether they're looking for it or they feel like no one will love them, their actions are driven in so many ways by that reality. What Paul is reminding the Philippian church and us today is, if there's any comfort in love, there is comfort in love. We have been loved. We are loved by the King of the universe. He says to us, I love you. I love you. And then he proves it over and over and over and over again. We do not have to doubt. We do not have to wonder. We do not have to think, oh, does anyone in this world love me? Will anyone love me? Am I lovable? All of those questions are a resounding yes in Christ Jesus. In all of your mess, in all of your filthiness, in all of your not adding upness, in all of your thinking too much of yourselfness, whatever it might be for you, you are loved. And Christ is reminding us that through the words of Paul here. He's saying, if there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort from love, not comfort food, all right, which I love. It's like fall. Can a brother get some chili? You know what I'm saying? On top of some Fritos with some sour cream and some cheese. I'm probably weird. But nonetheless, can we get some comfort food in our lives? Yes. Paul is saying, hey, way better than your bowl of chili on a fall afternoon or your spice latte, whatever you're into, is the love that you have in Christ. This is real for you. Be encouraged. Rest in the love that you have in Christ. 30 moves on to participation in the Spirit. Some of your translations may say fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It's for fellowship. It's fellowship in the Spirit that we have the Holy Spirit unifying us together, that we have this fellowship, this inward, Jesus has done something amazing for us as a people, and now we are unified together in the Spirit. We have fellowship, that we're united by the Spirit and by His work in us. Romans 8 says, it talks about this reality that the Spirit testifies that we are sons of God together. So the Spirit is saying to each of us, hey, you're a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. We recognize the Spirit in each other. We have the fellowship of the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. This is the beautiful gift that Jesus, as He ascended to heaven, comes back or says that I'm going to send the Helper, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity to dwell inside of you. I will be with you always. And the Spirit is the answer to that promise. And so we together have the fellowship of the Spirit as we walk and pursue unity. And then lastly, affection and sympathy. If there's any affection and sympathy, again, sympathy is what it says in the ESV. It's a tricky word, but it could be also compassion or mercy in other translations. People have a wide range of meaning there for that word. But this idea is that they've been given to us in Christ. That we have been shown affection, we have been shown mercy, we have been shown sympathy, we have been shown compassion, and we are a people who have received sympathy and compassion and mercy. This is the hope realized for unity. If there is to be unity in the body of Christ, if there's to be unity in our relationships, it will begin because we've realized the hope that we have in Jesus. And we walk in this. This is what Paul is beginning the great call to unity to by saying, hey, y'all, listen. You all got the same last name. You all have the same last name. You've all been redeemed by a glorious Savior. You're a loved people. You have the fellowship of the Spirit. You have been shown tremendous mercy. Now, be unified. Be unified. This is what you have in common. And so the hope realized for unity is the first thing we see in verse 1. And then secondly, we see the high result of unity. The high result of unity here in verse 2a. It's really those first three words. Paul says, complete my joy. This is the only actual imperative in the passage. It's the only command in the passage. Paul's saying, complete my joy. How do you complete my joy? By being unified. Complete my joy by being unified together. This is the high result of unity. The Apostle Paul's joy is going to be completed. And the Apostle Paul's joy is in the same place God the Father's joy is, and Christ the Son's joy is, and the Spirit's joy is found. Is when we are unified together, we bring glory to God and to our leaders. Honestly, it's like Paul. It's like a good father hopefully, by God's grace, I aim to be there. But it's like a good father calling his kids to be unified, calling his kids to be sweet, calling his kids to love each other. It makes my heart happy to hear the sounds of my children laughing and playing together. Like, there's lots of days when it's just quarreling and fighting, and understand we're all struggle with mine, and this, that, and the other. But, man, to sit and listen to them play together, to just enjoy each other, to have fun, and, like, not to have to break up a fight for, you know, 7 whole minutes. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, by being sweet. What joy it brings to Paul to hear that the church is unified. What joy it brings to any good mother or father to see that their children are getting along and remaining unified. What joy it brings to our Heavenly Father to see that in a world full of division and strife and envy and slander and hatred and all sorts of division, that his children would be unified together. What joy. This is the high result of unity. We bring joy to our Father. And then thirdly and lastly, we see the humility required for unity. The humility required for unity. I don't know if y'all saw it or not, but we did like double alliteration today. Joe's super proud of me right now, except he's also super ashamed of me, all at the same time. Hope realized, high result, and lastly, the humility required for unity. The humility required. So you're like, okay, Pastor Dave, sounds great. I think unity is a good thing. We should go for it. We have lots in common, and it would be a good thing to bring joy to our God and to Paul and to our leaders and to one another. How are we going to do this? Paul helps us. Humility required for unity. The only way we will be unified together is if we walk in the humility. And this is where the conversation kind of, walk in the humility of Christ Jesus. And the conversation for Paul kind of shifts to, all right, here's what you do. And he's going to give us a couple things here, but we need to understand that ultimately he's getting us to Jesus. At the end of the day, he's pointing us to, again, what's known in the church history as the Christ hymn, that Jesus is the one we are to look to for humility. And we are to walk in the humility that he alone can give if we are to ever to see the unity that we're called to here in Philippians. The humility required for unity. Paul highlights three things here for unity. First, he says, be of the same mind. This is the end of verse 2. Complete my joy, he says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's one mind with one unified mission. It's that we are of the same mind. We're focused on the same things. We're not distracted by other lesser things. We're not thrown off track by things that don't really matter. But Paul's reminding us that we are to be of the same mind, of one accord, reminding us of the love that we have in Jesus, of all that he's just reminded them of that they have in Christ Jesus, saying, have this mind, this unified mind. Pursue the mind of Christ together. Pursue the mind of Christ together. There's a variety of ways we do that, but it's primarily through submitting our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, bowing our knees to him, saying, whatever you want from me, my life is yours. And then we have clear directions of what Jesus is like and all we need to know of Jesus through the text, that we see in the text, that God has revealed himself in so many ways through the text, through the person and work of Jesus. And so we are to have the mind of Christ, which again, he'll unpack more of, he does in verses 5 through 11, we'll get to next week. But this is the mind that we are to have, a unified, one mind with one mission. And this is like one of the things I do a lot as a pastor is marriage counseling, both pre and post and all the way through. And not like a licensed professional counselor or anything, but there's I've been in enough conversations with enough couples to know that the unity of mind, the unity of vision, the unity of where you're headed as a couple and what you're going to be about is unbelievably important. And there's all these other lesser things that continue to creep in and tempt you to get away from that unity that you have together over and over and over again. And the call that you constantly have to come back to as couples, even like when you fight, because you guys know if you're married, you fight like all the time. Or a little bit of the time, or maybe never, I don't know, whatever your marriage is like. But there's like a reality that sinful people come together and we have conflict, all right? You guys know this, don't you? Okay, conflict when sinful people come together. And so what you constantly have to do is say, hey, you know what? Sorry, I didn't ask her if I could say this, so I just had to stop for a moment. I think she'll be cool with it. If not, we'll be of the same mind later. We'll figure it out. But nonetheless, here's what we constantly do, even in conflict. It's, hey, sweetheart, listen, I love you all the time, no matter what. There's no one else in the world I want to fight with. No one else. Like, I'm with you, and there's nothing you can do at all in the world to make me not love you. I love you. And so we remind ourselves, like Paul is calling us to, of, in spite of our differences, in spite of what seems maybe insurmountable in the moment, and you know, this love that we have from God for each other is what's going to get us through this thing. And oh, by the way, our call is to lay our lives down and serve each other, so I'm going to let a lot of mess go. And she's going to let a lot of mess go. And we're going to be unified around things that really, really matter. Being of the same mind, Paul says. Secondly, he says, not pursuing vainglory and counting others more than yourself. That's what he says in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What's the humility required for unity? We're to be of the same mind. We are to not pursue vainglory, conceit, some of your translations. That's what the ESV says. But the word here is best translated as vainglory. So don't do anything from selfish ambition, right? And can we all just admit, like, that's who we are? We're a selfishly ambitious people. Can we just like, yeah, cards on the table. I just kind of want to do what's best for me all the time. That's it. Like, my life is consumed with me. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it all the time. And, like, we're good as long as you're cool with that. You know what I'm saying? Like, and that's kind of the general sinful nature in which we function. And it's all about me. It's all about what I want to do. And oh, by the way, we live in a culture that just continues to propagate this. Is like, this is what's best for you. You and you alone should consider numero uno all the time. And if it's not making you happy, then roll out, right? If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. I don't know who that was, sorry, or where that came from. But nonetheless, this is the reality. This is, and so what Paul is saying, no. The attitude we have in Christ Jesus combats that and says, do nothing from selfish ambition. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. You lay your life down because Jesus laid his life down. And actually, your selfish ambition is actually vainglory. What you're in the pursuit of in making it all about you is, at the end of the day, it's vainglory. What you want for yourself as the king and universe of your own life, at the end of the day, is all vanity. It's vainglory. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But, he says, there's a better way. Consider others as more important or significant than yourselves. My. This is the call. This is the grand, beautiful reality that we are called into in Christ Jesus, and we'll see next week. Please come back. If you don't ever come back again, come back for part two and see the mind that we have in Christ. See where it comes from. See the model for this. See the reality for this is found in Jesus, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but entered into flesh and died in our place for our sin. This is the example. We don't do anything from selfish ambition or vainglory, but we count each other more important than ourselves. So you know what? I'm going to live my life in such a way that I care more about your life being conformed to the image of Jesus and you and your interests more than I do my own, which leads to the third thing, and that's looking to the interest of others. We are to be of the same mind. We are not to pursue vainglory, and we are to look to the interest of others. This is verse 4, and this is where we end. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. He doesn't say don't ever look to your own interest, just so we're clear, but not only. So it's right and good that we would, you know, figure out, hey, I got to eat and sleep and pay the bills and do all the things. And like, there's some things that in my world I need to take care of. But we're not, again, consumed with ourselves. And in a selfie-driven social media world that we live, like, this is completely contrary to that reality. It's just not about you. It's not. It never has been, and it never will be. It's about the glory of God on display through our lives. It's about us being known and loved and worshiping and adoring our Creator in such a way that it brings Him glory. And anything contrary to that is a vain pursuit, Paul says. And so we don't just look to our own interests, but we look to the interests of others. Like, we actually, listen to me, we actually really care for each other. Like, legitimately. Not like, hey, how you doing? Oh, great, I'm good. But we actually for real care. We really do care. And I think, man, so many of us at Sin Church, this is, by God's grace, what we do. And it's a testament of God's grace. But we look again and again and again to the interest of each other. So this requires that we listen, and it requires that we share. And we say, here's my burdens. Here's what's going on. Here's where I need help. Both of these things are contrary to our culture, right? We don't actually want to live as if we need help. We want to live as if we have it on our own and we got it figured out. And then we also, at the same time, want it to just be about us. And what Paul is saying is, if we are to be unified the way God is calling us to, then we must be of the same mind. We must not pursue vainglory, and we must look out for the interest of one another, even more so than ourselves. This is the humility that we are running after. This is the humility that is required for unity. It's required for unity. And oh, by the way, unity is a command of God. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about humility here in Mere Christianity. Great book. If you've never read it, I'd recommend it to you highly. But he says this: as we pursue humility, listen to what Lewis says. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays, which is, you know, a few days ago from when our days are real, but it's still helpful. What most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person. I love that. He won't be a greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is a nobody, or he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little nervous or envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Just normal folks who've been changed by Jesus, reveling in the goodness of his grace, thinking more about you than they are themselves. not talking about it, not talking about how humble they are, not talking about how less of a person they are than you and everyone else in the world, but just walking in the grace of God, considering other people more important than ourselves. This is the call. This is the call to humility that's required for the unity we're called to. So I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. How are you pursuing unity within the body of Christ? How are you pursuing unity within the body of Christ? Again, we pursue this because we've received Christ. So to be abundantly clear, we can't have this apart from Jesus. And we run after it because Jesus has given it to us in himself. And so we pursue unity together, as Paul says, for these reasons. He reminds us of all we have in Christ that is far greater than what we don't have. It's far greater than everything in this world that would try to separate us, right? And we've known more of that over the last 18 months than maybe any time in all of our lives, at least. Right? That it's been brought to the surface again and again and again. Hey, be divided over this. Be divided over this. Be divided over this. And what Paul is saying to us loud and clear is, hey, there's encouragement in Christ. There's comfort of love. There's sympathy. There's compassion. There's fellowship of the Spirit. These things are way better and far more important than whether you get vaccinated or not, or whether you wear a mask or not, or who you vote for Pete's sake. This is what we are unified in, not these other things that seek to divide us. So because there is unity in the Spirit, or because we've all have fellowship in the Spirit, we are to pursue unity. And so we pursue this because we have it in Jesus. And then we pursue it practically through walking in humility. Walking in humility. Humility that is of the same mind. Humility that is not pursuing vainglory. And humility that is looking out for each other more important than ourselves. Church, I don't think it can be overstated that like this isn't something that is a suggestion. Paul's not going like, hey, if you guys get a chance, maybe be unified. Like, this is a great idea. Might try it out someday. No, like, this is the call. This is what it means to be a Christian. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. By considering others more important than yourself. By looking out for the interest of others. Not in a false, humble, or vainglory kind of way. But in a real, oh my goodness, I cannot believe what God has done for me kind of way. I can't believe it. I don't deserve it. He showed me his love. I've experienced it. I've received it. Can you believe it? Wow. I'm a stinking mess. Don't deserve any of it. But how good has he been? And we say together again and again, how good has he been? He's been so good to us. We got to be so good to each other. We got to run after this. We got to display his goodness to the world by walking in unity and saying, no matter what comes at us, we will not be divided by lesser things. Not in our marriages, not in our homes, not in our relationships, not anywhere else will we allow the enemy or our flesh to come in and say, you know what? You should really pursue your vainglorious pursuits. And we stand together, remind each other of the good news of Jesus and say, no. We're not going to let that divide us. We're going to walk in the Spirit. And we are going to be unified together. And in so doing, as Paul's already articulated a couple verses before, we are showing the world how good and glorious our God is. It's a sign as we stand and strive together in unity. It's a sign of our salvation and is a sign to the world of actually their destruction, where we can say, no, look, this is a better way. Come on and get in on this. Come on. God sent us as a unified people, diverse in a variety of ways, but unified around the gospel, to be faithful to all he's called us to. How are you pursuing unity within the body of Christ? Are you involved in a sin community? Are you regularly pursuing relationships with other people? Are you walking together within the local church? Are you living in community on mission together week in and week out with people that honestly grate on your nerves at times? How are you pursuing unity within the body of Christ? You reminding one another of what we have together in Christ that is far greater than what could separate us. My prayer and hope is that we would be a people who are known for our unity, for considering each other more important than ourselves. Mostly because it's what Jesus did for us, and then also because it's not actually a suggestion. It's the clear call for the body of Christ to look this way, and it is ours, as we'll see next week, in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, and this is where I'll end. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, having and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and we continue to be a desperate, needy people. Would you help us in these moments and in the days ahead to remember your goodness and your grace to us, to remember all that you have done, to remember that we do have encouragement in you. We do have the comfort of love in you. We do have the fellowship of the Spirit together, that we all have received sympathy, mercy, compassion, affection from you. And Lord, that is what draws us in to the unity that we have in you. And so I pray that you would make us a people who are unified in mind and mission, who walk in the humility of Jesus by rejecting our desire to pursue vain glory, and who over and over again consider each other more important than ourselves by looking out for others' interest even above our own. Thank you that you did this, and we get to know you because of it. Help us now to respond to you rightly and walk in this reality. It's in your beautiful name we pray and ask all of these things, Jesus. Amen. So now, church, we want to respond to the Lord in a couple of particular ways together. In a moment, we are going to stand and we're going to sing songs that are absolutely true about King Jesus as a reminder of his love for us and all he's done and his goodness and kindness to us. And it's part of us being unified together, is that we get to do this every single week. It's a beautiful reminder of his goodness and his grace toward us. And then in a moment, I want to invite you to come and grab communion cup, the bread and the wafer and the juice. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to the table and grab one of these, and don't take it yet. We're going to come to our seats and take it together, okay? So just grab one, and in a moment we'll take it together. But before we do that, as you're walking up here, I want you to grab one, go back to your seat, and then just kind of meditate silently on what God is saying to you. How does he want you to maybe pursue unity in a different way? If you're not a follower of Jesus, the invitation to you is to run to him. It's to repent, is the biblical word, to turn from doing life your own way and run to Jesus and bow to him as the Lord of your life, knowing that he loves you like crazy and you can trust him. If you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to chat with you about that. But for the rest of us, ponder for a moment what it means to be unified together. how that plays out in our everyday lives today and into the days ahead. And then lastly, after we sing, if you have kids, I'd invite you to grab them and bring them back over here. Or after we take communion, go grab your kids. And then if you want to give during this time, this is a wonderful opportunity to give cheerfully, sacrificially, and obediently to all that God has done for us as a response to the reality that Jesus paid it all. And so now we give of our time, talent, and treasure as a response to Him. Give worshipfully today and obediently and cheerfully during this time. Let's continue to worship Jesus now. I invite you to stand. When you're ready, if you're a follower of Jesus, come get your communion. Go back to your seat. And in a moment, we'll take it together.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures, He makes me lie down. He restores my soul and leads me on for His name, for His great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my
if you don't have your communion cup, go grab it. But Jesus said to the disciples, the Last Supper, the night before He was crucified, He took the bread, said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." So as we take the bread this morning, the wafer, let us remember the body of Christ that was broken on our behalf today. Jesus also said, when He took the wine, He said, "This is my blood. It's poured out for you." And so as we take the wine this morning, we remember the blood of Jesus that was spilled on our behalf. We remember today, as we examine a passage on unity, Jesus' blood is what makes us family. That He is what unifies us together. He is what we have in common. And we remember Jesus' blood today as the one that unifies us. Drink to His glory. Thanks be to God that we get to do it in remembrance of Him. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
You prepare a table right before me in the presence of my enemies. Though the arrow flies and the terror of night is at my door, I'll trust You, Lord. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside Thee. Even though I walk through the valley.
Thank you just for the opportunity just to worship you this morning. And God, for just speaking through David. God, may we unify together. For the one purpose, which is you. We love you.
Again, thanks for joining us. And we are really, really thrilled that you would. If you are visiting with us, or if you have prayer requests or ways that you're looking to get connected, you can use our Connect card to fill that out, and we would love to be able to follow up in a respectful way. The other thing is, some of you guys know this, some of you don't, but we got some new invite cards printed. They're super simple, super small, square, but it's just a great way to invite folks to come gather with us on Sundays. It's just our stuff, and they can just scan the QR code. It takes them straight to our website homepage, and they can get directions there to where we're at. So just an easy way for you to invite folks. Grab one of those, or on the welcome cart on your way out if you want to maybe invite some friends, neighbors, coworkers to come join us on Sundays. This is my amazing wife, who I talked about you earlier, and I might have to ask your permission. I didn't ask your permission, so hopefully you won't be mad at me later. Money. I think it's like $20, I think, is what we decided every time I'll take him now. You're good.
Okay. So I am up here to announce that we have women's Bible study starting tomorrow night. Super pumped and excited about it. Walking through the book of Colossians. If you have not gotten a book, or you have not signed up, or you thought you didn't want to, but now you do want to, it is not too late. I have ordered some extra books, and so you can just show up. There's no homework for week one, so you're just showing up to pick up your book, and we'll go over everything that we're going to do, all of your instructions, everything that you need to know. We're starting at 6:30 tomorrow night. It's at Independence Hill Baptist Church. I'm super excited for what God is going to be showing us. We're walking through a study called Truth Filled. The goal is to practice preaching truth to ourselves as women so that we will be more filled with the gospel and be able then to interpret the gospel into our everyday lives through every season that we're going through, because we're all going through different seasons. And then hopefully that will be changing the relationships around us by us allowing God to do the work in our hearts first. So I'm super excited about it. Let me know today if you have not signed up, or you have not told me that you wanted a book. That way I can make sure that I can reserve that for you. Tomorrow, if you want to get there a few minutes early, have a little bit of fellowship, I'll be there early before we get started. What to expect in the moment while we're going to be there. We're going to be having the introduction teaching together. We're going to be having group homework time, and we're going to be having prayer every single week. So that's what you can expect while we're there for our time.
All right, all right. Ladies, if you're not going, get there. It's going to be awesome, okay? You guys are great. Thanks for being here today. Love getting to be one of your pastors. Let's do what we do every single week and leave and live sent. You guys are sent by Jesus. Let's continue to worship him now.
Escaping it. I hate my sin, but I still partake in it. I become numb to the touch. much from feeling it. I've learned the art and skill of concealing it. I might pretend to keep my composure, hoping never to disclose the truth that it exposes. And even though nobody around me knows it, God, you notice when I'm alone, it shows it. I do a good job doing good deeds, look the right part cause I say the right things, trusting your word and what's best for me. But it seems that I still live in disbelief. I begin to better understand confession when I understand the weight of my sin and its effect, and how it's a direct reflection of my selfishness, and recognize your correct assessment. I don't have to hide behind my own pride, tear myself up from the guilt inside, cause I've been given everything I've ever needed to stand clean and forgiven when I receive Jesus. So the old will pass away,